What is then the scriptural teaching? What is the error? The error is simply this. Nowhere in the scriptures is God's will ever made to become something which is unintelligible in the sense that there is no rhyme or reason to it. Nowhere do I see that. Everywhere in the Bible you see that God's love and God's holiness govern the will. Now this is true both in human beings and it's true in the Bible. Your will does not work for no particular reason. It is governed by your character. Your character governs the function of your will. Does it not? You do a certain, that's why I often can predict what a certain person will do or decide. And you can predict what a certain person will do or decide because you know his character well enough. You will know how his will function. It is simply not true to say that will functions independent of character. It is simply not true either of God, as we see in scripture, or of man. Yet that's what this kind of doctrine presupposes. So therefore, we find in the scripture that God's love and God's holiness are what govern the functioning of his will. Now in this way, I can understand God. Understand in quotes. I cannot understand him perfectly, but I can understand him in good measure. And I can respond to his love. I can respond to his holiness. But I cannot respond to a will that is arbitrary, that is unpredictable, and that has no particular rhyme or reason that I can grasp. How do you respond? The answer to that problem would be, you don't respond. God simply does all the responding in you. You are simply more or less a spiritual marionette, a puppet pulled on a string. Now, I want to say again, let's return to the Bible. Let's now ask the question, in the light of all this discussion, some of it I know will be over your heads, it is too theological and too philosophical, but I have to speak in such a way that for those who are equipped to handle it, they can get something too. Because all preaching today can often be so superficial that those who want to think and who want to work at it are really given nothing to think about, nothing to work at. So if some of it has gone over your head, then I apologize for this. But for the others, I know they need to understand. Now I hope we are in a position to understand the answer to our question. When the Lord Jesus spoke in parables, was it in order to conceal the truth, or was it to reveal? What would your answer be now? I hope you are in a better position to answer this question. Was it that the Lord Jesus preached the crowd with a deliberate intention that they should not understand? Can you imagine that situation? Would this not reduce the whole of Jesus' preaching to an exercise in the ridiculous, if one might say so, with some degree of reverence? What is the point of going out to preach at all if you don't want the people to understand? Imagine if I had to preach to you with the purpose in mind that you will not understand. Can you imagine that? Will we attribute to God what we ourselves would not do? That is why I said, if I had to preach with a purpose, with the intention that you should not understand, then would it not be more sane and more sensible and more wise that I don't preach at all? That I close my Bible and walk out? No, I preach with the intention that you should understand. But let's ask further questions. What is a parable? Well, a parable is nothing more or less than an illustration. That's all it is, isn't it? It is a well-chosen illustration which packs the divine truth into the pictures of that illustration. Now let's ask the question, what is an illustration for? Is an illustration in order to conceal what you want to say, or is an illustration designed to reveal what you want to say? Well, put in this way, the answer, of course, is very plain. You use an illustration to help a person to understand, not in order to stop him from understanding. That's plain, isn't it? Now, when the Lord Jesus then preaches in parables, he is simply preaching with illustration, that's all. And the illustration is to help you to understand. Or to use the words that the Lord Jesus uses in John chapter 3, verse 12, when he spoke to Nicodemus, he said, "If I speak to you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you understand if I speak to you heavenly things?" Now that perfectly illustrates the point of a parable. He knows we have trouble understanding spiritual things, so he speaks to us in earthly pictures. He says, if I speak to you spiritual things, you won't understand. So what do? I speak to you in earthly pictures. Now if you can understand the earthly picture, then you will understand by extension what I am saying to you spiritually. But if you cannot even understand the earthly picture, how are you going to understand the spiritual things that I speak to you in plain language? You won't grasp what I'm saying. Now that seems perfectly easy to understand. Now, here then we come towards the conclusion of our message. And we begin to realize one thing. The Lord Jesus is trying to bring the truth to us in such a way that we can understand it in terms of pictures, in terms of birds, of flowers, of trees, of the sunshine, of the things you look around. He is speaking to us because he knows our spiritual understanding is so dull that he speaks to us as a teacher would speak to Sunday school children. Now I'm sure some of you have taught Sunday school children. What do? When you speak to Sunday school children, you open what? You open Romans chapter 8. And you begin. Now, salvation is, and you begin to give them an exposition of salvation, and all the children look at you and think, now what exactly is he saying? So of course you don't teach children like this. Why? Because they can't understand. So how do you teach children? What do? Have you ever seen how Sunday school teachers are always resorting to parables, always returning to pictures? Why? Because they don't want the children to understand? No, of course, because they want the children to understand. Then why do you use pictures? Why do you speak plain language? The simple reason is the children cannot understand plain language. You've got to put it in pictures to help them to grasp it. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus is doing. He comes to this multitude of people, most of them farmers, you well remember. What is he going to do? He's going to give them an exposition as Paul does in Romans 8? Of course not. They can't understand it. What does he do? He speaks to them on their level. He tells them a story. He tells them a story for them to think about. And gradually, as they think about it, to get the message that is inside. Just as you sow the seed of a story in a child's heart. So that as the child grows and thinks about it, oh yeah, I begin to see now what was the point of that story. That is the whole purpose of parable. God wants us to understand. Now this takes us on to this question as Christians. Why then do Christians have so great a problem understanding? Why? Well, because it is said here that their eyes they have shut. Their spiritual responses are dull. They do not open their eyes to the things of God. Paul says the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. He says, our gospel is not hidden. When Paul went out to preach the gospel, he did not preach so that they didn't understand. He preached with the intention that they should understand. And that's why he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, if our gospel is concealed or veiled or hidden, it is hidden only to those who perish, who are perishing. Why is it hidden to those who are perishing? Because they don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to respond to God's word. Now here, in summary, contains an essence of truth we must grasp. You will understand only so much truth as you are willing to obey. I want to repeat this. It is the secret of the Christian life. It is the secret as to why some people are saved and some not saved, why some people become mighty spiritual giants and some people become spiritually nothing, spiritual dwarfs. And I repeat it again. You will only understand God's word in proportion as you are willing to obey it. By shutting the eyes is an act of will. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to see it. I fear today that even if you are a Christian, you may have opened your eyes only in part. The rest you don't want to hear. You want only so much of the gospel as will be sufficient to get you to heaven. More than that, you don't want to hear. Am I right or am I wrong? I fear I touch you at a sore spot there. I suspect that many people go to great rallies, evangelistic rallies, because they only want so much of the gospel as will get them to heaven, no more and no less. And they hope that that will be the minimum, that the minimum will be required of them. Once that's enough. More than that, they don't want to hear any more than that. Now, if you think like this, you may end up with nothing at all. That's the significance of these words. To him that has, will more be given. To him that has not, even what he has, he will lose. Or what he thinks he has, he will lose. You see, the point is this. You never know how much is just enough. When you come to the Word of God, have you not often said, oh, I don't really like to listen to this. I don't think we have to practice this. This is far too demanding. This is not possible to practice. When the Lord Jesus says, except a man take up his cross and deny himself and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. What do you say? Oh no, that's asking too much. Too much. Surely you can reduce the price of the gospel to something lower than that. Surely there must be the sale season right now. I mean, you have to come down with your prices. You got to appeal to the crowd. The cost is too high. How do you expect me to be saved, become a disciple, if you want me to deny even myself? No way. But the preacher comes along and says, now, brothers and sisters, to be saved costs you nothing. Oh, yes, all you do is believe in Jesus. Hallelujah. And you will be saved. And you will have peace and you will have joy. See, I can do it pretty well too, right? Not bad. I can do that too. Then why don't I do it? Because I know I will not be speaking the truth. You have nothing. It costs you nothing. All you got to do is sign a decision card. But first you come forward while the choir is singing. They sing beautifully. Your heart is being moved. And while everybody is quiet, every head is bowed, you will come to the front. And thereafter a counselor will speak to you. All you got to do, that's all you got to do, is believe in Jesus. That's all you got to do. Oh, this is wonderful. Believe in Jesus. I'm not even told what believe in Jesus means. But presumably I confess my sins. I'm willing enough to do that. And I believe in Jesus. What does it mean? It means I believe that he died for me. So I confess my sins and I believe in Jesus that he died for me. And hallelujah, I am in heaven. Or almost there anyway. Now, with this kind of a gospel, sure. What is there to worry about? There is no cost, nothing. I'm willing to listen to this. This I'm willing to listen to any time. Because it costs me absolutely nothing. And in fact, this is stated unashamedly. You have nothing to lose, only something to gain. As Whitelaw put it in this reason, the reason why, very well publicized fact, of which I'm utterly ashamed, I have to say. He is a businessman who once operated in Shanghai and wrote this tract, which is distributed by the millions. And not surprisingly, of course, everybody's willing to have something for nothing. And so he goes around saying, you see, becoming a Christian means you have everything to gain and you have absolutely nothing to lose. Now you read the Bible and you tell me where in the Bible you see this. Except a man deny himself. That's what Jesus said. But Mr. Whitelaw and other people like this have other ways to present the gospel. I don't intend to say this. I'm going to speak the truth. As I have said before, even if every single person walks out, if nobody ever comes to worship in this place again, it doesn't worry me. I shall speak the truth. That's my commission. If that truth blinds the person, it is not because I desire it to blind the person. It is because that's what the truth will do to those who don't want to hear it. Brothers and sisters, I ask you to judge for yourself whether this is the gospel which we preach, whether this is what God is saying to us. He is not willing that any should perish. He paid the price of our redemption, but he wants a total response from us. He gives himself completely to us. The least he requires from us is that we give ourselves totally to him. That is what believe in the Bible sense means. Not just that Jesus died for me, but that because he died for me, I believe with the total response of saying, from now on, as the Apostle Paul says, I live no more for myself, but for him who died for me and rose again. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, nobody ever lives for himself again who is a Christian. He lives only for him, that is for Jesus who died for him. That is the gospel. And anything else that is preached that says all you have to believe is that Jesus died for you, that's not all. That is an important, essential part of it, but not all. If you believe that Jesus died for you, if you really believe it, what should be your response? Even if you didn't know the Bible, what should be your response? For me, I can see the only response is that if he gave himself for me, I give myself for him. It's the only response of faith possible. How else can we lower the price of salvation and dilute and adulterate the gospel? And so my question to you is this. You say you believe in Jesus? Praise God. But do you understand that it means living for him? And again, I'm not talking about full-time service and the like. I mean living for him wherever you are right now, as a student, as an office, in the factory, wherever you are. Living for Jesus, that's where you are. Doing that work for him, that job for him, studying for him. You belong to him. As Paul says, you were bought with a price. You belong to him. That's why the one title that Paul gloried in is slave of Jesus Christ. The word servant, as you all know, it means slave. Every letter that Paul opens, he says, I belong to Jesus. He declares, I have given myself to him. He has bought me. I am his. I am a slave of Jesus Christ. I rejoice to be his slave. Do you rejoice? That is salvation. He is not willing that any should perish. He speaks to us the truth as plainly as we can understand it. And I have sought to speak to you the truth as plainly as you can understand. And blessed are you in verse 16, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Blessed are your eyes, blessed are you. Who are the you? Who? Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to his disciples. Whose eyes are blessed because they see? The disciples. Why? Because they have yielded themselves totally to him. No wonder they are blessed. If today you have already committed yourself fully to Christ as the disciples did, then indeed blessed are you. Because now your eyes see. Has it ever struck you how clearly your eyes can see? Do you not praise God how clearly your ears can hear? Do you not rejoice in the fact that God has caused the Holy Spirit to fill your heart? As it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, he has shed abroad God's love into our hearts by his Spirit. And therefore, the secret, if it is a secret at all, is simply in these words. The whole difference, as I say and say once more, whether God's word is open to you or closed to you, is not because God wants you not to understand. God forbid such teaching again. God wants you to understand. He puts it to you as clearly as it is ever possible to put it, if necessary by illustration, which is what the Lord Jesus does here, by parable. Whether you understand or not depends on you. Thank you.